This, of course, as you know, is Thanksgiving week. This Thursday is one of those great privileges we have in America that the Founding Fathers actually established a religious holiday and have acknowledged the fact that this country repeatedly, from its inception, had Thanksgiving to God as a part of our heritage. American History chronicles numerous events called the First Thanksgiving. Perhaps the earliest recorded Thanksgiving celebration occurred 57 years before the pilgrims we usually think of landed in Plymouth in 1621. I believe the first American Thanksgiving was actually at a small colony where persecuted French Huguenots who left France established a settlement near present-day Jacksonville, Florida in 1564. Their leader, René Laudonnière, recorded this. He said, "We sang a psalm of thanksgiving to God, beseeching him that he would please continue his accustomed goodness toward us." And 1564. In 1610, just 46 years later, a hard winter called the Starving Winter forced the colonists at Jamestown, another colony, to call for a time of thanksgiving. They had dwindled to from 409 down to only 60, and great suffering and death. The colonists then prayed for help, which arrived in a ship filled with goods and supplies, and there on the shore they held a prayer service giving thanks for God's blessing. Well, the Thanksgiving celebration that we have this week was not originally commemorated yearly. It was a celebration that was scattered around, but it became an official pronouncement in the time of Abraham Lincoln. Acknowledging this, and I quote, that Thanksgiving began as a holy day created by a community of God-fearing Puritans, sincere in their desire to set aside one day each year, especially to thank the Lord for his blessings. The day that they chose, coming after the harvest at a time of year when farm work was light, would fit the natural rhythm of rural life. And here's what Abraham Lincoln said on October 3, 1863, when he proclaimed our day of Thanksgiving. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace, which multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God. While dealing with us in anger for our sins, he hath nevertheless remembered mercy." Then his proclamation, he said this, "I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday in November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in heaven." Well, that's why this week we remember what our pilgrim forefathers have done. But even more, and picking up on your notes that you have, it's a time to remember another pilgrim, because sometime in the latter part of the AD 60s, Paul the Apostle looked out from the tiny grate that let the light into his subterranean dungeon, the Mamertinum prison. It was only a stone's throw from the epicenter of the world of his day, the Roman Forum. And outside could be heard the crowds as they surged to the Circus Maximus, to the games and to the great festivals. The mighty legions who returned from victory after victory with their dazzling displays of plunder and captives. And there, just 10 feet under the streets of ancient Rome, in a damp and dirty hole in the ground, in that solitary dungeon of deprivation and discomfort, once again, the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed the great apostle and began to breathe through him the very word of God. And as the victorious armies streamed into the eternal city, they had to pass within yards of that iron-barred dungeon. And if a legionnaire had bothered to take a moment to look down that hole, he might have seen the faint glow of a candle as a worn-out old man, bound with chains, hunched over a scroll and laboriously wrote some words to an old friend. And so in the late autumn of life sits the apostle who dominated the early years of the church. And here, as he awaited execution, in this most undesirable spot, is St. Paul. Look at his words from this spot, and they're printed for you right there, 2 Timothy 4:6, as he says, "For I am already being poured out, spendomai is the Greek word, spent, as a drink offering, that was the Old Testament sacrifice of thanks to God, for the time of my departure is at hand." What is this? This is the voice of the apostle of thanks. As God's missionary, Paul had written a travel diary which talked about his labors, his imprisonments, his countless beatings, being near death, receiving from the Jews 40 lashes, being beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, in danger, in danger, in danger. And he constantly walked up and down the Roman Empire, enduring every form of hardship, encountering every extremity, investing his whole life in missionary work. And from the bone-weary journeys across the rugged terrain of Asia Minor, from Greece, northern Syria, to the perilous sea crossings that marked his travels, comes a theme that flavored his life: thanks to God. From the crushing rocks as he was stoned to death in Lystra in Acts 14, it only pushed his thanks to God of all grace and peace and hope deeper into the very fiber of his life. The stripes that were beaten into his back by a pagan jailer in Philippi could not muffle the melody of thanks to God. It swelled out in the darkness of Acts 16 as he sang praises and thanks to God. Paul's thanks to God through Christ welled up from the depths of a Roman dungeon that we just read in 2 Timothy 4 as he neared life's end. I would invite you to stand with me as we read in unison these passages, and it's a blessed thing every time we get to read together and out loud and to the Lord. And if you would take this and let the words of Psalm 136 and of Revelation 7 be upon our hearts as our offering to the Lord, and then I'll pray. Together, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Let's bow together. Oh Lord, to think that someday we are going to join all the redeemed of all the time, and of those sealed and unfallen angels, the angelic creatures, the elders, as they encircle your throne, and we will be there, and we will be eternally liberated to offer our worship through thanksgiving. How I pray that this morning, thanksgiving will not merely be an annual day to overeat, but it will be an annual reminder that every day you want us to offer our thanksgiving to you. And I pray that this challenge this morning would spur every man who knows you truly this morning, who leads a family, to right now begin to plan how he is going to open your word and challenge his family, whether it be a family of one or many, and how he is going to lead that family in offering thanks to you. And for our families who do not have a godly man leading them, I pray that the godly woman in the family would find time to prepare in your word and in some way lead in an offering of thanks far more important than the food, far more important than the table setting or the guests, is the honored one that is truly the focus of this season, and that is you, our great God. God of gods, Lord of lords, may we offer our thanks to you. We pray that you would fill our hearts with joy as we examine from your word what thanks to you is all about, what you expect from us, and that we may give it to you this week and every week. And we'll thank you as you open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You can be turning toward Matthew chapter 6 as we examine what I would call a Eucharistology, an offering of thanks to God. It's very significant that the early church began calling the Lord's table the offering of thanks. The Greek word for that is Eucharist. Of course, it has some funny meanings nowadays. Some people think it's some magical, mystical transformation of the Lord's table elements, but it actually means offering of thanks to God. And it's significant we're going to do that tonight. We're going to celebrate the Eucharistology, the offering of thanks to God at the Lord's table. But we're going to study what that means this morning in giving thanks to God, because thanksgiving to the Lord reminds all of us pilgrims that He has provided all things. It develops in us an appreciation for the countless ways God cares for us. Listen, thanksgiving protects our hearts from the lure of materialism by pointing out God's fingerprints on our lives. Now, starting in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to see, first of all, thanksgiving characterized the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, thanksgiving characterized the lives of all the Old Testament saints. Thirdly, thanksgiving flows from special New Testament thanks. Fourthly, thanksgiving is commanded. And finally, thanksgiving is a part of our eternal obligation. It's what we are going to be doing, what we were created for. We were made to worship God, and worship is not a feeling, and it's not kind of something mystical. It's an energized, it's an active offering to God. That's why when you come this morning, we are not merely spectators. We didn't come to get. We didn't come to critique and to examine and to count and to figure out whether we like it or not. We came to give something to God. And we give to Him all the way through. That's why we have an opening part where you can give Him through songs. And then we have an offering time when you can give Him through sacrifice. And then we have this focus on His Word when we can give Him our thanksgiving, our worship, our heart's adoration. Every part of this service is a giving time. And I hope that you prepare for giving, that you plan for giving, that you focus your life on how you can give to God. And that's a true privilege. A medieval legend tells of two angels who were sent to earth by the Lord to gather the prayers of the saints. One was to gather the petitions, the other was to gather the thanksgivings. The angel responsible for the petitions wasn't even able to get back to heaven because he had so many in his load. The angel responsible for thanksgiving carried back his load in one hand. The legend developed from the sad fact that God's children are more prone to ask than to thank. And the Psalms, which we read this morning, are instructive in this regard, in that they contain more praise than petition. And believers who come into their Father's presence through thanksgiving, as Psalm 100 in verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, are the ones that follow His pattern. The commentator William Hendrickson picturesquely commented that when a person prays without thanksgiving, he has clipped the wings of his prayer so that it cannot rise. That's why Paul in Ephesians 5:20 tells us that a spirit-filled believer is totally characterized by thanksgiving. First of all, look at Matthew 6 and verse 21. Thanksgiving characterized Christ's life. It characterized His life as He taught. And as Jesus taught, thanksgiving to the Lord reminds us that He has provided all things. It develops in us an appreciation for the countless ways He cares for us. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I want to read, first of all, verse 21 of Matthew 6, as our Lord says this, Your treasure, where it is, there your heart will be also. Verse 20, backing up, lay up, therefore, for yourselves treasures in heaven, where you can only thank God for them, or you can't enjoy them here, and then you'll be blessed. Thanksgiving protects our hearts from the lure of materialism as we give to God our treasures and then thank Him for giving them to us, and we acknowledge His fingerprints all over our lives. He instructs us, look at verse 33 of the same chapter, to be first seeking His kingdom, seeking His righteousness, and He'll give everything else to us. And therefore, we shouldn't worry about our tomorrows. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He says, just thank God and give God today. Well, thanksgiving to our Lord renews our eternal perspective. Look at chapter 26 of Matthew. Keep turning to the right. This is where we're going to be tonight at the Lord's table after our baptism. But it's interesting that thanksgiving characterized Christ's life. It came up all throughout His teaching. He's always talking about gratitude and thanksgiving and even through his miracles, he points out who gave thanks. You remember the 10 lepers, and only one came back and thanked Him, the Samaritan. But also, Jesus incorporated thanksgiving even in the Lord's table, which we are to perpetuate. And it says this in Matthew 26:27. As Jesus led in the Lord's Supper, He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. And I like that because I think there's two things here. There's drinking from the cup, all of you, but I think there's also drinking from the thanksgiving. I think that they were to drink deeply from His example. And thanksgiving was so much a part of His life that He didn't have to say, oh, we better pray for this. It just happened. His heart was so full, His life was characterized by thanksgiving, that right there, as He was changing the Passover meal, as He was changing 14 and a half centuries of tradition, right in the middle of it, He just offered thanks to God. And that's why the Lord's table is truly a perpetual offering of thanks to God. Well, thanksgiving characterized Christ's life, but also, and I want you now to turn to the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles. This is sword drill time. My family begs every night when we read the Bible, can we have a sword drill? Can we have a sword drill? And what that means is trying to find the books of the Bible quick so you're not embarrassed on Sunday morning when you don't know where they are. Maybe we all ought to practice that. But thanksgiving characterized the lives, secondly, of the Old Testament saints. And David is really, really an example. Look at 1 Chronicles 29. That's the last chapter, 1 Chronicles, verse 13. And I usually go to the right, and so if you can find this, you'll find all the rest of the Old Testament ones. We just keep going to the right. So find the last chapter, 1 Chronicles, and look at this. David is offering thanks to God as he gives his life savings to God. Now, this is fantastic. He collected billions of dollars of treasures. Remember, last Sunday morning we talked about Goliath's sword? What did he do with it? Auction it off at Sotheby's and get a couple mil for it? No. Put it in the tabernacle, because everything that was treasured by David, he stored up for God. I think that's why he's called the man after what? God's own heart. For where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be. You know, where were all his treasures? With God. Where was his heart? With God. You can have colossal failures in your life as long as your heart is with God. And boy, what an example. Look at verse 13. This is what he says when he gave up everything. He gave all that he collected from all of his expeditions all over his world and conquering everybody, risking his life, killing God's enemies. He was given all the plunder and all the gold and all the silver and all the bronze and everything else he was given. And he stored it all. And at this moment, he gives it to God. It's so exciting. He's dedicating it all to God's temple. And he says, well, I'll start in verse 10. No use cutting his praise short. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly and said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Isn't that neat what an attitude he had toward God? Our Father, kind of like reflecting Christ's our Father which art in heaven. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory. The victory, he says, you won all this stuff. I didn't. I wasn't such a great warrior. You're the victory. You're the majesty. All that's in heaven and earth is yours. It's yours anyway. I just am giving it back to you. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. Do you see, true humility, the essence of true humility is thanksgiving. Because what is thanksgiving? It's saying, I'm not clever in my field. I'm not the premier, whatever business or science or service industry or education. I'm not the premier member. Look at this. Riches and honor come from you. All the honors, all the accolades. That's only because of your blessing. For you reign over all. Verse 12 in the middle. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now verse 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. What an incredible, incredible offering. Turn back and look what he gave. Look at verse 7. Let me back up. Let me start in verse 3. I have set my affections, he says, in the house of my God. I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasures of gold and silver. 3,000 talents of gold. A talent was 100 pounds. 300,000 pounds of gold. If gold was 500 an ounce, it's not. But if it was 500 an ounce, that's $8,000 a pound. And he gave 300,000 pounds of gold. That's a lot of gold. That's a lot of money. Don't count it in today's wealth, because today's wealth is not based on anything solid. It's electronic. Don't ever forget that. It's not real wealth. It's just numbers out somewhere, in some hard drive. He had it right there sitting. That's wealth. I mean, it was there. 300,000 pounds of gold, the gold of Ophir, which meant it was good gold. 7,000 talents, that's 700,000 pounds. That's almost 1,000,000 pounds of silver. I mean, this is his lifetime. To overlay the walls of the houses and all this, and he goes on. This isn't even his full list. He has a much longer list before. He has 1,000,000 talents. Of bronze. I mean, he had 100,000,000 pounds of bronze. I mean, it's just amazing what he had collected. Well, and you know what? He didn't even have any. Look at verse 13 again. After seeing that pile, I mean, can you imagine how big that pile was? Now, therefore, our God, we're thankful. We can give this to you. That's thanksgiving. It's easy to give when you humbly acknowledge it's God's anyway, and he gave it to you. And that's the essence of David's life. Well, now turn across the page to 2 Chronicles 5. Next book, 2 Chronicles 5. Because the Levites offered thanks to God as the glory of God first filled the temple. And I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. And the Levites, who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and brethren, isn't it neat? It was a family deal, and the family wanted to be involved in ministry with the folks. Stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen. Remember, anybody that's in God's presence, serving him, coming or going, is always dressed in this holy manner. Having cymbals, stringed instruments, harps, and with them 120 priests with trumpets. Must have been exciting. 13. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. See how crucial thanksgiving is to all the worship to God. When they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. Listen to this. The house of the Lord, that's not stuttering, that's to underline it, was filled with a cloud. I mean, it'd be nice if the Lord still did that. I think he does it not with a visible cloud, but just with the glory of God filling our hearts. But while they were banging and blowing and yelling their praises to God, his glory cloud just came in and filled the house. Isn't that neat? That's how important thanks to God is. He responded to it. He wants that from us. Well, now turn a long ways to the right to Daniel. That's near the end. That's just before the New Testament. Chapter 2. 1 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Psalm, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Daniel, there it is. Daniel 2, verse 23. So turn about a dozen books to the right. And Daniel offers thanks to God when God revealed the secret of this dream. And you remember this unreasonable, there was a desire to downsize by Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he wanted to get rid of the bureaucracy. He didn't like all those federally paid civil servants that were on his staff. He thought were unproductive. So he made this totally unreasonable thing. He said, you have to tell me what my dream was, but I'm not going to tell you what I dreamed, and you tell me what I dreamed and what it means. I mean, two impossible things for humans to do. No one can read minds. Humans can't. And then try to understand what the dream from God meant, which only God could tell his servants. And so two totally unreasonable requests. And he said, if you don't do it by a certain day, I'm going to kill all of you. He's cutting the payroll, what he was doing. Pretty smart manager. A little direct, cut their heads off. But Daniel offered thanks to God because God revealed the secret of the dream to him. And this is what he says. I thank you and praise you. Do you see how much thanksgiving and praise go together? They just are, they're kind of like two sides of the same coin, like repentance and faith. You know, you can't have one without the other. You can't have real praise without thanksgiving and real thanksgiving without it praising God. O God of my fathers, you gave me the wisdom and the might. You have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you made known to us the king's demand. And what he's saying is the same thing as David. He said, it all comes from you. And see, that's what God wants. And what I in my life have experienced is the people that are constantly thanking God and saying, oh, all this is from you. He keeps giving them more. Have you ever noticed the people? They're always saying, I don't have enough. God cannot put more into hands that are not extended to him in thanksgiving. And we were talking this morning at the elder prayer meeting, you know, there are some people who have chosen to be negative. Negativity is a chosen way. Negativity is a lack of gratitude. It's a lack of praise. It's a lack of thanksgiving. And God won't give any more to those. And Daniel was such an example of offering thanks to God. Now, keep going. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah. There we go. Jonah chapter 2. It's to the right. And just keep going through those little prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. There it is. Jonah chapter 2. You know, Jonah offered thanks to God. Now, David was offering thanks to God that he could give up all of his life savings to God. The Levites offered thanks to God that they could see God in his glory and serve him, and their families serve him, and there is a great joy in being able to serve the Lord. Daniel offered thanks to God that God showed him something he showed no one else. Jonah offered thanks to God in the midst of a crisis of his own making. And Jonah is in the depths of the sea in the midst of a great fish being bleached. You know, one of the reasons why I think the people in Nineveh were shocked when they saw him, in history, on two occasions, whaling boats have lost men over, you know, they've gone overboard while they're chasing these whales and harpooning them. And on two occasions, when they have finally caught the whale and pulled it up and cut it open, you know, and cutting the blubber off, they have found the person inside of the whales, inside their stomachs. Both occasions, you can read this in Encyclopedia Britannica, they were totally bleached white because of the digestive juices, even their hair. Now, so you don't have to go to the hairdresser, just get in a whale. And you can color your hair. I mean, it's kind of a new way to do it. You know, if you want to have the new thing, everybody wants the newest. Try that. But these guys were totally white from the digestive juices. One of them lived. He was in dementia for 5 years because it was the most... Can you imagine having the stomach muscles squashing you and all that digestive juice squirting on you and have the peristaltic effect of the stomach muscles, you know? And oh, I would be in dementia just thinking about it. But from that setting, Jonah says this. And I can just see him. I mean, he's turning white on the spot. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. What he's saying is, you let me out of here and I'll thank you for it. In fact, I'll thank you right now. You know, let me out, you know. I will pay what I vowed. This is kind of a foxhole, you know, thing. But look what he says. Salvation is of the Lord. And this was a turning point in his life. Of course, he has a relapse in the fourth chapter, but we won't talk about that. You know, he gets all upset at God. But here he offers thanks to God, and I think it's an example for us that thanksgiving to God, even in the depths of our lives. Keep turning to the right, and we're going to go now to the third point, Luke chapter 2. And I just want to show you a little bit of the incredible thanksgiving that flowed here in the New Testament from these people's lives. And I don't happen to be of the school that likes to dissect the Bible into all these different compartments. These people were obviously prompted by the Holy Spirit to say what they said. And whether they were New Testament saints, pre-New Testament saints, intertestamental saints, or Old Testament saints, really doesn't matter to me. They were saints, okay? And the Spirit of God prompted them, and they're recorded in the New Testament. But it says this in Luke 2:28, at Christ's presentation at the temple, Simeon, and he took him up. Isn't that neat to think of carrying baby Jesus? In his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. You see that? He just blessed God. I mean, his heart was so full of thanks that he got the privilege of seeing God in human flesh. Now look at verse 38. And coming up in that same instant, Anna shows up, and she gave thanks to the Lord. Here's this lady that hung around the temple area. She was between 86 and 104 years old. We can't tell by the wording whether or not, you know, she'd been 86 years after she became a widow or 86 years old as a widow. It doesn't matter. She was old-timer back then. And this woman did nothing but fast and pray and hung around the temple. That was her ministry. She was in the prayer corps back then. And she was serving the Lord, and she was in tune with God. And as soon as she saw Simeon holding the Lord Jesus, coming up that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and she spoke of him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I like that. So she was also an evangelist, giving out the good news. And what a life of thanks. Simeon, Anna, keep turning to the right to chapter 28 of Acts, verse 15, who we started with, we'll look at again, the Apostle Paul. Paul, in Acts 28:15, thanked God for the saints. And that's a mark of spiritual maturity. The longer you're in Christ, the more you thank God for the saints. And this is what he says, Acts 28:15, and from there, when the brethren heard about it, they came to meet us as far as Appia, Forum, and three inns. This is Paul on his death march toward, you know, his imprisonment and trial and ultimate execution. And when Paul saw the saints, look at this. He thanked God and took courage. You've got to make sure you open up your lives and let the saints in. You know, some people resist anybody knowing what's going on in their life, and they don't want anybody in. And you know what? It's your loss. Because when you see the saints coming, you can thank God and take courage. And when you let them in, when you're going through struggles, physical struggles, and emotional and financial and going through uncertainties in your life, when you open your life to that. Now some people, you know, they're just kind of like fishing. You know, they open too much, and what they are is they're like an organ recital. You know, everything hurts, you know. And I'm talking about just saying, you know, God's taken us through a hard time, and we just would like you to stand with us and pray with us. And Paul said, you know, this is hard. And the saints knew it, and they came, and they met him along the road. And when he saw the saints, he thanked God for them. Notice, he thanked God. Sometimes we thank the people. We can thank the people, but we thank God for what they did, because God's one that prompts it, and it encouraged him. But Paul is such an example of these special saints who thank God. Just as long as we're here, let's turn to Colossians 3, because keep going to the right. Colossians 3 tells us, fourthly, thanksgiving is commanded. It's not an option. Thanksgiving characterized Christ's life. It characterized the Old Testament saints. It characterized the New Testament record. But it's commanded. And it's commanded as an overflow of a Spirit-filled life. And the Spirit-filled life will be thankful. Colossians 3:15, it says, let. So it's a choice. Let the peace of God. Rule in your hearts. Interesting word, rule. It means to be a referee. It means blow the whistle. You know, if you keep playing after the whistle's blown, you can play all you want. It doesn't count. And if you keep living and doing when the Spirit of God blows the whistle and says, it doesn't count. And he said, let God's peace be the referee of your heart. Live in the surrounding of his peace. It doesn't mean that you don't have any problems. It means you're in peace through the problems. That's to which we were called in one body. So that means that we, united with all the others, that's our calling as a body of Christ, to be peaceful, not to be all agitated, not to be all, complaining and all that stuff, which is such a blessing that's in God's providence what we're going through, and the Lord's given us that. But look at the next sentence, or the next little phrase in 3:15. And be thankful. Let the peace of God rule, but be thankful. You see, one's hortatory and the other is an imperative. And he says, you be thankful. Well, thanksgiving expresses our humility. And in the Spirit-filled life, the only person who can genuinely give thanks for all things is the humble person, the person who knows they deserve nothing. And therefore, offering thanks even for the smallest thing characterizes their life. And a lack of thankfulness in our lives comes from pride. It comes from the conviction that we deserve something better than we have. Did you know that's what pride is? Every time we say, man, I deserve a better raise than that, or a better position, or a better bonus, or a better, home, or a better whatever. I deserve better. That's the essence of pride. Thankfulness is saying, I'm glad that I even can see and think right now, and I even can breathe. A lack of thankfulness comes from pride. Pride tries to convince us that our job, our health, our spouse, and most of what we have is not as good as what we deserve. And God says, learn contentment by being thankful. And that's an overflow of the Spirit-filled life. Did you know a mark of the unsaved person is thanklessness? It says in Romans 1:21, neither were they thankful. You want to live like an unsaved person? Be thankless. The mark of the Spirit-filled believer is always giving thanks for all things in the name of Jesus Christ. I think about what a century ago in London, a city missionary, kind of like a home evangelist right there in the city of London, was called to an old tenement building where this old woman lay dying in the last stages of a terrible, debilitating disease. The room was cold. She had nowhere to lie but on the floor. And when the missionary asked if there was anything that he could do for her, she replied, I have all I really need. I have Jesus Christ. Boy, is that rare, right? Rare. Well, that missionary was deeply moved. He went home and he penned these words, which are a great poem. He said, in the heart of London City, midst the dwellings of the poor, these bright golden words were spoken. I have Christ. What want I more? Isn't that a good way to live? A spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. Last point on your sheets. Thanksgiving is not only commanded and it's supposed to flow from our life. It characterizes our life. It characterizes Christ's life. But thanksgiving is part of our eternal obligation. And if you want to turn to the end of the Bible, we'll look at three passages in Revelation. You know, it's kind of hard for me not to get to Revelation somehow. You know, they used to say all roads lead to Rome, but with me, they lead to Revelation. And Revelation chapter 4, thanksgiving is a part of our eternal obligation. It is that for which we were redeemed. And it says in Revelation 4:9, as soon as the veil of heaven is opened, I mean, as soon as we get to have that veil pierced and we can see into heaven, what's the first thing we see? Revelation 4:9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and worship him. But isn't that something that every time when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks, those are the living creatures that always are facing. They appear to be the cherubim. And as they're always facing him, you know what they're constantly saying? Right here. We give thanks, or glory and honor, and thanks to you who sit on the throne. And when they do that, look at the response of the redeemed. The 24 elders, verse 10, fall down before him and cast their crowns. I was speaking at TU on Wednesday night, had a great time, and was mobbed afterward and had long talks. And I was right here, I was sharing, I was actually reading this verse. I couldn't believe it. One of the young men looked at me and said, "Wow." He says, "I've been a Christian all this time and they told me to earn a crown." He says, "I don't want a crown. It's proud to have a crown." He said, "I had no idea we were going to do something and give it to the Lord." He says, "Now I want a crown." Isn't that sweet? To be a part of people's pilgrimage, to realize that the goal of serving Christ every day and living for Him is not so we can show off and say, "My crown's a little bit bigger than yours." It's to have something to offer to Jesus Christ for what He did for us. And that's part of our thanks. And so, as soon as the veil of heaven is opened and the glory and honor and thanks is given, we offer our life's reward back to Him. Now look at chapter 7. We read it already, but it's our privilege as the redeemed to partake in this eternal offering. It's what we just read together as a group. Verse 11. The angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, the elders representing the old and new people of God, the 12 and 12. Old Testament, New Testament, merged together, just like the gates and the foundations of the city. Heaven is a place where it's not, there's no church and Israel and all this division. It's all merged into one great people of God, as we saw in those months we went through. With the living creatures, fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped Him, saying, "Amen," which means truly, "truly, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving are yours from us." And that's part of our privilege as the redeemed. Look at chapter 11. Here's the last one. Verse 16. As we continue in God's presence, and for us, once we get into the presence of God, it's the beginning of forever. Actually, we're in forever right now, but it's part of forever there in His presence, serving Him as His servants. And so in chapter 7, you saw Him doing this. Chapter 11, they're still doing it. I think we're going to do it forever. And it says, "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying," and remember, these elders represent us, "We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty." I mean, if that's what we're going to be doing forever, that's what we should be doing now in our lives. The One who is, the One who was, the One who is to come, because You've taken Your great power and reign. Remember what worship is. Worship is saying, "God, what You've said is true, who You are, I believe, and what You do is good." And look, that's what they're saying, those elements. "We give You thanks, Lord God Almighty. You are who You said You are. You have taken Your great power and reign. What You do is right. And we thank You and worship You for that." Well, what specifically can we do about that? You know, I always think, I hear a great message, and anytime I can, I just love to not preach the service, be in the service and be blessed and learn. And I always sit there the whole time saying, "Okay, so what? What do we do about it?" Because the purpose is not to get a greater accretion of knowledge. Because what does knowledge do? Knowledge puffs us up. What do we do with this knowledge? Well, specifically, I said this at the beginning, if we're to thank God, what should we do about what we've seen? What should we do about thanking God for His goodness and for Christ's power and for His delivering us and for our victory over death and for our triumph and for our conversion of others and for the supply of God's Spirit in our lives? What do we do about all this? Well, specifically, if you're a man who has a family, you need to plan to bring your Bible, literally, carry it, and bring it to your Thanksgiving celebration and plan how you are going to lead your family from that book and have it in front of them and show them. You say, "I don't know how." I'll tell you what. There are 47, I think, or 37. I don't know how many elders and deacons there are. 10 elders and 27 or 37 deacons. There's lots of them. They're all around. Find one and say, "What are you going to do this Thanksgiving? Where are you going to be in the Bible? I don't know how to do this." Those men are examples. Ask them how they're going to do it. and follow their pattern. Have a brief scripture. Don't make the turkey grow cold. Just have something and pray at your Thanksgiving meal. And if you don't have a godly husband or even any husband, take the lead. Read God's Word. And if you don't know where to start, ask someone. The key is to pause and let God into your meal. And then I thought about this. Once you get started, why don't you start doing this all the time? Don't do it once a year. Make the Word of God a part of your daily family life. It doesn't say when you're supposed to do it. It covers all the bases. It says when you rise up is a good time, when you sit at your meals is a good time, while you go through the day is a good time, and at the end of the day when you're tucking them in is a good time. Just incorporate God into your regular family life. Do you know what we read last night? And if there's a red lesion and a black hair comes up, they're unclean for 7 days. If it scabs over and a white hair comes up, they're unclean forever. The kids, they were eating ice cream while we were reading this. But you know what? It was the most graphic picture. It was about leprosy. We're in Leviticus 13. It was the most graphic picture of sin. And boy, do we have some great talks about sin is contagious. You don't get around it. You don't watch it. You don't laugh at it. You run away from it like leprosy. Make God a part. And the thanksgiving to God a part of your lives. To close, I'd like you to take your hymn books, and you can set your Bibles off the side for a second, and turn to 556. I'm so glad they did every other Thanksgiving hymn in the book, but this one, I'm so happy that I get to conclude with this. But listen to this. In a moment, we're going to read and then sing, "Now Thank We All Our God." And I want you to remember one thing about this hymn. Look down at the bottom. It says, text, Martin Rinkert, or Rinkart, okay? Let me tell you about this fella. He wrote this song during the 30 Years' War in the 17th century in Central Europe and all the, if you know anything about European history, all that was going on. He was a pastor in the middle of the war-torn area of the 30 Years' War. He conducted as many as 40 funerals a day from people that were blown up in the fighting and people that got various plagues from all the disease that war and death and bodies around causes. He even had to bury his own wife, who contracted a fatal part of the plague and died. And yet, out of this devastating experience, he wrote Table Graces for his children. He was not paralyzed by the war and the loss of his wife. He kept on doing his funerals and his pastoral duties, and he wrote Table Graces. Those were his, he had family devotions, is what he's saying, with his family at the meal table. And his Table Grace, the little poems he wrote for his children that he read to them at the meal after Mom was just a grave marker and a memory, is right here. This is the three stanza poem he wrote his kids. Now, let's read it together. "Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices who wondrous things has done." Wait a minute. People, 40 a day are getting buried and Mom's out there cold and in the ground? Read the second line again. "Who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today." Now that is a life of thanksgiving.